Okay, so usually we focus on personal and individual types of themes, and in one respect this idea is personal as it relates to our development, but it's a much more global idea that we should be thinking about. So it's not the kind of thing that comes up on a day-to-day, but midei pam, as we'll see, on occasion, these are thoughts that we should consider. So we're going to start on the third paragraph, on the first line of the third paragraph, where we are ba'olam shel achar hachet, in the world, after that first mistake of Adam HaRishon, shorer hester panim, exists a concept of hester panim, concealment of the face. Efshar lachshov, one can think, ki'ilu, what line are we? Line 14. Thank you. Ki'ilu, as if it were, ha'olam, the world, minutak mi bor'o, it is disconnected, unplugged. In Israel today, if you want to unplug something from a socket, you say lenatek, to unplug. As if to say that the world is unplugged, mi bor'o, from its created, v'no se'es atzmo, and it carries itself. In what we call, quote-unquote, teva, nature. So this is one specific, this whole word, teva, is its own... Good morning, good morning. How are you today? We're going to keep having our shiur. Is that okay? Good, thank you. Thank you so much. Good. All right.
You did that very well. Oh, that's...
Teva is a kind of imbroglio, because on the one hand, the Ribbono Shel Olam is Ein Od Milvado, is everything. On the other hand, the Ribbono Shel Olam creates a space that the world should exist, and he creates laws of nature. The Ribbono Shel Olam set up a system, this system we call nature, that if you drop something from the ceiling, it'll fall. That's the laws of gravity that the Ribbono Shel Olam created. So there is this concept called nature. But he says, irrespective of how exactly you define it, you have to be careful, because you might think that nature is unplugged from the divine source, from the Ribbono Shel Olam. He says that's not true. But now here's where we want to focus this morning specifically. Cain, yes, efshar liros, it is possible to see, behistoria, anybody know what that, good, history, in history, Sharsheres, a chain shall mikrim of
events.
But this the specific connotation of mikre is happenings, chance, just accidents of history. That's an expression, an accident of history. Or Sharsheres, a chain shall meoros of events, asher chukim Tivim hichrichum lehishavos. That is not so cheesy Hebrew. Meoros are events, occurrences. Asher that chukim tivim, natural laws, hichrichum lehishavos, force them, coerce them into existence. Now, if I was older and more learned and wiser, I would have a lot to say about this. But this is part of my growth journey as I'm exploring. And it's a very complicated topic. So here's one place to start thinking about this issue of the development of history. And this work, it's an English book by Bezalel Naor, who is an expert on the world of Rav Kook. He's written many books. It's called When God Becomes History. Historical Essays of Rabbi Abraham Isaac HaKohen Kook. So this book is fascinating on many levels. What is this book? This book is a collection of letters and speeches and statements of Rav Kook that are translated into English and given a historical context, an introduction. And he has some very interesting pieces in here, including, for example, Rav Kook's Hesped for Theodor Herzl, which was a very significant and controversial event. Everybody here knows that Uncle Ted, even though he had a terrific beard, was not a religious man in any way. So the fact that Rav Kook delivered a eulogy for Theodor Herzl was very controversial. And other discussions here, Rav Kook delivered an invocation at the opening of the Hebrew University, which was also very interesting and controversial. But the title of this book bespeaks what he's getting at in terms of the collection of these ideas, and in specific, one piece which appears in Orot, which is a collection of Rav Kook's teachings. But he says here, which I did not know, it appeared earlier in Igros, in a letter from an essay that appeared in a journal, where Rav Kook talks about the development of history and how there are different, you could argue there are different causes or different forces that propel history forward. And there are different ideas that are moving throughout history. So in this particular piece, in the translation is called To the Process of Ideas in Israel, he talks about that there are competing ideals, overarching ideals. There is the ideal of godliness, ha'idea ha'elokis. Then he talks about the national entity, the idea ha'lu'umis, the national idea. And then he talks about the religious idea, ha'idea ha'datit, and how over the course of history, these different ideas reflected in different time periods. So let's say in the time of the Beis Hamikdash, the first Beis Hamikdash, the national entity was what was being expressed. Or in the second Beis Hamikdash, it was more the religious identity. And he goes on to develop these over historical periods. So what you notice that Rav Kook is kind of developing in this essay and other essays and in the thesis of this book is that the development of history reflects an element of godliness. But it's a great mystery. It's hard to know. Because there are multiple forces. In a different essay, Rav Kook talks about how there are different gormim on different planes. So let's take the Purim story, for example. You could say that why did the Purim story end the way that it did? Well, it's because Esther was a political genius, which she was. And she exploited the most fantastic, amazing understanding of the Purim story I found in my whole life, appears in a volume of Rav Soloveitchik, Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik, where he pins down, and then Rabbi Forman has a similar idea in one of his books. Basically, Ahasuerus was a paranoid king, and the way that Esther manipulates his paranoia was incredible, brilliant. So that's how she cheshbens to bring Haman in. Instead of walking in and saying, save the Jews, she brings in Haman, makes him nervous. This is not a Purim shiur this morning, but this is just amazing. If you're ever interested, it's a fascinating, fantastic, absolutely incredible approach to the whole Megillah. It explains why Ahasuerus starts the way that he does and why he makes a party for 180 days and like a lot of things. Where the Megillah ends, it's all true. That is one layer of understanding, that you have a very shrewd, smart, insightful, brilliant woman. Her name is Esther. She is able to understand all of the different pieces of the political system that are going on in Persia, and she manipulates them absolutely perfectly to save the day. That's true. That's one level of the story. So that's one gorim. That's one gorim chitzoni. But Rav Kook would say, yes, there are outside what seem to be, Rav Kook writes this in, or wrote in another place, in addition to what Bezalel Naor is quoting here, there seem to be outside forces, but there are internal forces. Hashem wanted that to develop so that certain spiritual energies should become manifest in the world. But the challenge is, how do we pick out what's the surface level, what's the deeper level? Or, more complex, how do we figure out, how do we interpret these events? I'll give you an example. The Rambam writes that we should look at Christianity and Islam as a great contribution that the Ribbono Shel Olam contributed to the world. How so? Well, when the Mashiach will come, people won't be shocked that there's a Messiah. I mean, they think the Christians, I don't know exactly, they have different I don't know, denominations, different groups of what they think. I don't know all the different stories, but They believe there is such a thing as a Messiah. They believe the Messiah came. We know the Messiah didn't come yet. So when the Messiah comes, they'll say, oh, okay, Taka, he didn't come already. We came now. Good. Okay. And when the prophecy comes back, the followers of Islam will say, yeah, we talked about a prophet for, I don't know, 1,200 years already, 1,300 years we've been talking about prophecy. So one way to interpret that is, you know, it's a positive. That's how the Rambam views it. But other Chachamim viewed it negatively. They actually said that, suggesting that Christianity is a test. It's a challenge to find out who's going to stay with the Jewish tradition and who's going to be drawn astray, to say that all that matters, you don't have to follow the original questions of Christianity and Judeo-Christians was, do you have to follow what it says in the book, or is belief enough because their Savior sacrificed, etc. So that's where I don't have a good answer, because it's really a mystery. It's hard to know when you look at certain events. But what is the key takeaway is that Rav Kook is telling us is that when events develop over time, we need to reflect on them because they reflect a trend that the Ribbono Shel Olam is putting into the world. That's what we can look at it that way. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it's a positive trend, but it means we need to take stock of what is this upheaval saying. Rav Kook has an essay called Ma'amar Hador, where he's trying to understand what is the nature. You know, at the turn of the 20th century, there was a tremendous amount of social upheaval, of intellectual upheaval. Rav Kook is trying to make sense of it. That's telling us something. It means something. How are we supposed to take that to heart? What is it supposed to mean? You look at, let's say, trends over 100 years. Now, these trends, some of them may be very nefarious, but they're telling us something. You know, there's the, if you look just over the span of, take 100 years, you have women's voting rights, suffrage, you have civil rights, you have feminism, you have Me Too. I'm listening on the radio today. The effects of the Me Too movement on the Catholic Church and nuns who are speaking out about abuses. So we have to take a step back and say, what aspect of the world is the Ribbono Shel Olam being megala, revealing to us in this time that people are coming forward and talking? Of course, there's a practical question. How do we make sure that everybody is safe in our own community? We can't influence others. We can only influence ourselves. You know, so that's one layer. But what is it telling us about trends? What are we supposed to learn from that? How do we understand that affecting our Yiddishkeit and our relationship to Hashem? What are the messages that Hashem is sending us? And that's why, in a certain sense, it's a mystery. Because he doesn't telegraph it. He doesn't tell us, this is what I want you to know. He's saying, this is the journey that you're on. Pay attention. Remember that the Ribbono Shel Olam is behind the scenes. And these developments, Rav Kook says, are actually a reflection of the development of what God wants to see developed over time. I'll give you a parallel example of this. In antiquity, they thought that the world was flat. Today, most normal people, except for a couple of people on Twitter who have followers for some reason, you know, there are people who still, you know, they're interesting, clever, but by and large, we know that the world is round, right? We're good with that. So what's the shot that people in antiquity thought that the world was flat? Weren't they very insightful, very brilliant people? Especially many of them, from a Jewish standpoint, from a Chachamenu standpoint, were beyond wise in terms of their spiritual insight in life. So Rav Kook has another essay, a lot of Rav Kook today, Rav Kook has another essay where he describes how the Ribbono Shel Olam, God, introduced scientific discoveries according to the development of the world. Based on the human capacity for understanding and... We love all human beings, all Jews, everyone. Yes. Based on our capacity to understand and to handle what's going on in the world, that's the extent that we develop scientific discoveries. So if somebody would have said to someone in antiquity that the world is round, people would have been afraid to walk to the end of their village because they would have thought that they're going to tip over or something. They wouldn't have been able to grasp that. If you would have told someone 200 years ago that I'm going to take a metal device out of my pocket and I'm going to call someone And I'm going to talk to them on the other side of the world, although on this one you can't do it, but you could see someone. They wouldn't have believed, they wouldn't have understood. So the Ribbono Shel Olam, so to speak, reveals in humanity scientific discoveries, and sometimes, if you live in the Dark Ages, it stinks for you, but if you live in the modern times, like every 10 years, the whole world is totally different. The development of technology is unbelievable. So we have to understand, so what is it about our generation that has, the Ribbono Shel Olam gives this capacity to handle technology? What are we supposed to do with that? So I don't have any good answers. But the idea that Rav Kook is the God of history, meaning Hashem is revealing things throughout history, and we need to pay attention to those trends, and not just say, oh, it's just a bunch of people who are, the fact that the world is at war, or that people are shooting, lo aleinu, shooting innocent people. I hear again today on the news, another mass shooting, I think it was in the Netherlands, or in Holland, I forget where was it? The Netherlands. We have to pay attention. What's going on? What does this mean? So I'll give you one foot in my Malcolm, because it's not for this year, but it was amazing, so I can't help myself. There is an unbelievable book. It's an incredible, incredible book. It's very dense. It's very slow going. It's called 12 Rules for Life, An Antidote to Chaos by Jordan B. Peterson. The guy's Pashut Gaon Adir. He's not Jewish, but he's incredible. It's Mamash Sefer. So he has every like three pages has a fold down, because it's going to become a whole shiur. Every three pages in this book. So he has a whole, he's a psychologist. He's a professor at the University of Toronto. On the front of the cover of the book, it says, New York Times says, this guy is the most influential public intellectual in the Western world. So the Times, it's a haskama. So Jordan B. Peterson has one little shtickle Torah, where he's talking about the psychology of mass murders. And he quotes a few pieces from one of the murderers in the Columbine Massacre. And he develops a little thesis over there, and I read this thing, and I'm like, I don't think I ever understood Amalek until I read this page. The idea that a person would seek destruction of the people around them for no reason, except that they believe that existence is evil and that the fate of the world is just to be destroyed, and therefore the answer to everything is utter destruction. I don't think I ever understood Amalek until I read that piece from Jordan Peterson. And I open up the news and you hear people, lo aleinu, the guy, 50 people, 50 innocent people praying on a Friday in New Zealand, lo yuman. So we have to take a step back and say, what is going on? Where are people's heads? What are they? So there's the gun level question, there's the mental health level question, there's the spiritual awakening question, but then there's, what is this trend? He describes that between 2014 and 2016, I think he said, there was the equivalent of a mass shooting every 6 days.
Oh my.
And they call mass shooting four people beside for the shooter. Like, what kind of world are we living in? So we read Timcha Zecher Amalek, we have to understand, what does that mean? And what is every door? What are we thinking? What are we hearing when we listen to these things? So what we're saying today is that when we listen to these things happening, we listen to them with the ear to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Now it's a mystery. We don't know 100%, unless you're a prophet. No. Unless you're a prophet, you don't know exactly what the message is. I don't know whether or not the Rambam is right that Christianity is a gift to the world from Hashem, or Christianity is a red herring. I don't know, but I better be paying close attention. And that when I'm thinking about what's going on in life, not on every day, but when I'm thinking about what's going on in life, I have to think about that Hashem is guiding this world and He's giving us a new circumstance. He's allowing this development in life, and we need to pay attention. Maybe He's telling us we need to be misaking something deep. Maybe He's telling us that we're on the precipice of the Gula, and this is the last gasp of Amalek. I don't know, but we should be paying attention. We should be thinking about it. And this relates to one more point on this idea that that history and the development of history is not it's not minutak from the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's not divorced from the Ribbono Shel Olam. And that is, I think, also not just on the development of the historical drama, the rise and fall of trends in the world, but it's also internal to the Jewish people, to our story, and the development of the halacha. Part of this idea of emunah, which is the context of our discussion, that emunah includes the notion that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is guiding the world, part of that emunah also includes internally. So, last week I had an interesting conversation with someone, because all of you know, I don't know so much, and I'm still very young, although the gray hairs are coming in faster than I would like. But on occasion, some people, they just want someone to talk to. If they wanted somebody who was a big Talmud Chacham, very wise and learned and knowledgeable in life, they would go to somebody else, but they just want someone to talk to, so they find me. So I was talking to a person last week who was struggling with their emunah. And they're at a big crossroads in their life, and they are struggling with their emunah because this crossroads in their life precipitated a religious crisis. And so one question that they're struggling with is, well, how do I know that this whole development, all the things that I've been doing all my life, are true, are real? Maybe it's just a mistake. Maybe in Chazal, this is one piece of the question, I'm sharing it in this way, but maybe Chazal, maybe the rabbis in the Gemara, maybe they made a mistake somewhere. You know, we already know that if Moshe Rabbeinu came today, he would not recognize our kitchen. He didn't have two sinks, didn't have any sinks. He didn't have a fleishig microwave or a milchig microwave. So how do I know that, and the Gemara says that when Moshe Rabbeinu would appear in Rabbi Akiva's shir, he sat in the back of the shir, and he was so despondent, he was so brachin, he didn't understand what was going on in the whole shir. Rabbi Akiva was giving a shir on all these halachos that he learned from different things, and Moshe Rabbeinu had no clue. Until the end of the shir, Rabbi Akiva said, oh, that's a halacha of Moshe Misinai. And he says, oh, thank God, they haven't forgotten me. So how do we know? So there are different aspects and different answers to that question. And different people who are on a spiritual journey, different answers resonate with them. So one answer is, you know, you look at it from a historical standpoint, how you can trace the Masorah, you talk about the development of the Masorah and the Chachmei Masorah, all those are very important. But part of it, at the end of the day, comes down to emunah. That if we believe that there is a God who is involved in this world, and that He is shepherding and guiding the development of the whole history, but of course of the spiritual destiny of the Jewish people, then it seems to me that that's part of the notion of emunah. And it's going to be hard to prove that. Part of emunah is an experience, is not a proof. So how did it come to be that, you know, I live in the world of the halacha, I live in the world of the Beis Medrash, how did it come to be that the Rambam and the Rif became so influential in the Sephardic tradition, two great Sephardic giants, more than another rabbi? Or how did it come to be that Ashkenazi Jews were cut off for a period of time from Sephardic Jews, so that my family traditions on Pesach are very different than someone else's family traditions on Pesach? How did that come to be? So that's part of emunah, that's part of the Ribono Shel Olam guiding the world. That there need to be different branches. And then when you stop to think about it, it's like, oh, you know what? There always were. There were the Yosef branch and Ephraim branches. You know, there were different tribes in Israel, a lot of different things. It can't be, you know, it could be. But I think what Rav Volbe here is saying on a personal, you know, religious level for us in our community is that not just history is in the domain of the Ribono Shel Olam, but the development of Yahdus, of Judaism, is part of the development that the Ribono Shel Olam is overseeing. Now, does that mean that Reform Judaism is a gift? That we subscribe to the tenets of Reform Judaism? Absolutely not. But that development, that trend, should make us ask a question. You know, should give us pause. Why are there so many questions in the 19th century? What does it mean for us? Why is that happening? Why is the Ribono Shel Olam allowing that to happen? And at the same time, understanding how within the development of the halacha, that process and that tradition is guided according to the same hand, following the same hand that guides all of history. So it's a bit of a conundrum. It's a mystery. But the perspective and also the comfort and the confidence in knowing that there is a God, and it's not always pretty, and that there are a lot of unanswered questions, but that the Ribbono Shel Olam is unfolding a major drama, big kind of a big picture that we don't necessarily understand, but we need to be paying attention to, that's true both on the outside, the development of history. We need to be listening, trying to figure out what is the Ribbono Shel Olam telling us, what does he want from us, how does he play this out, and also on the inside, in the development of our own community, the development of our Masorah, to understand that there's a Gemara that has a drush on the Pasuk, Elokim Nitzav Ba'adas El. God is present in the ruling of a Bezdin. When the Sanhedrin, the great court, would Paskin Shiloh, they had a special divine assistance. So that divine assistance is guiding the Jewish tradition, the Jewish community, over the course of time. And that gives us a lot of comfort and a lot of strength. It doesn't mean that people are infallible. There's a whole Masechta. There's a whole tractate in the Talmud about the fallibility of rabbis. The fallibility of rabbis on the Sanhedrin. That the Sanhedrin can make one of the most criminal and egregious errors. And how do we rectify that? It's called the Par Helam Davar Shel Tzibur. So it doesn't mean that things don't fall off the rails. But ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, there is a master plan. The Ribbono Shel Olam is guiding that. So that's something that is part of a discussion on Emunah. So it's not just it's not so much on a day-to-day, but in general, it's important that we flesh out that aspect of our Emunah as well as part of our Hakdama LePerkei Emunah. Thank you all for making it together. And despite the distractions, we're still here. Im Yirtzeh Hashem, we will continue next week. Best wishes for